Our study tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, avoiding mortal human personality divisions to follow Christ. Functioning by means of the sin nature, what we term carnality, is an ongoing challenge in many churches today. Paul's 1 Corinthians epistle was directed to carnal Christians, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-3, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, it revealed that God's directive that carnal believers avoid human personality divisions and instead follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you who says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, that's another word for Peter, and I of Christ, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Okay, Paul told his Corinthian readers to agree with one another, that there be no divisions among them. And then he goes into the text and describes what was causing these divisions, what was behind it. This directive resulted from a report that Paul had received from people of Chloe's household that there had been quarrels among Paul's readers over what human personalities they were choosing to follow. It's interesting that Paul's statements in verses 12 and 13 about, some say I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, I'm of Christ, and so forth. Some think that this indicates that Paul's people, readers, were divided over whether they should follow Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 seems to indicate that Paul is transferring the arguments to himself, to Apollos, to Peter, and Christ, to communicate an illustration about divisions over human personalities in the congregation in order to avoid making a bad situation first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Because if he had actually come out and said, some of you think you should follow Joe, some of you think you should follow Jim, some of you think you should follow Jack, that would point to the actual names of the people involved and make it that much more of a sensitive issue. So Paul transfers it to Paul and Apollos and to Christ and so forth. Apparently he does this in order to keep a bad situation from becoming much worse. Well, whether that's actually the case or whether they were actually divided over following Paul versus Christ or Apollos, we don't know. But either way, Paul's point is the same, with the same application in verse 13. Christ and his church universal are not divided, so the local church should not be divided. Is Christ divided? And this is given in a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer, and your answer, why, of course not. It comes out in the Greek language the way the verb is spelled, and there's also some enclitic, some words that are added there, so you know for sure that it's a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. And actually, we can translate it, Christ is not divided, now is he? And then you would answer, of course not. So that's what the rhetorical question is. You know, let me just stop and say here, ideally, there should be no such thing as different denominations. Different denominations have arisen because of differences in belief, and people have divided over it. Ideally, it shouldn't happen. what we're seeking to do at Nepog Church is to get back to the Bible. So we've changed our name. It used to be Nepog Congregational Church, and for various reasons we changed that because the congregational movement was beginning to promote things that were actually open sin. So we've changed it to Nepog Bible Church. And in doing so, the emphasis is the Bible. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, what does the Bible teach? Let's forget about what the Baptists say or this other organization says or that. What does the Bible say? And let's go with the Bible. And that's really what we should do. And that's what Paul was saying in this point. The church universal, spiritually, is not divided, so the local church should not be divided either. And then, since Christ was the one who was crucified for man's sins, no believer should follow some mortal human personality in his Christian walk, but he should follow Christ instead. That's a very powerful statement. Was Paul crucified for you? And in the Greek, you would say, Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? And the answer is, of course not. Jesus was crucified for us. The idea of following some particular human personality just because he's a human personality is absurd. Who's the head of the church? The human personality? No, Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Everywhere you read in Ephesians and so forth, Christ is the head of the church. So ideally, we should always be looking to Christ. The pastor should be focusing on the fact the church belongs to Christ, not him. The deacons, the elders, the people in the church should all be focusing on the fact that this church belongs to Jesus Christ. We're subject to Christ. What does Christ's word say? And that ends all arguments right there. And then, since believers are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, not in the name of any mortal human personality, no believer should follow a mortal human personality, but instead follow God in his Christian walk. You'll notice when we have our communion services, occasionally, most of the time nowadays, I bring up, if you have committed a sin, you need to confess it to God. Don't come to me about it because I'm not a mediator. And the reason I bring that up is a number of our people have come from a background where they're supposed to go to a confession booth and confess to a minister. And then the minister absolves them of their sin. Apparently, that particular church teaches the minister has the power to absolve sins and so forth. And the scriptures teach that the only one who forgives sins is God. And this is why I tell people, please don't tell me about it. It's not my business. I'm not a mediator. I don't go to God for you as far. I'm not in between. I didn't die on the cross for you. I'm a sinner, all right? I have my own burden to bear. And all I am is a brother in Christ who's been given an assignment of teaching the word of God to God's people. The only Savior we have, the only mediator is Jesus. So we go to him. And that settles the question. And I've gotten feedback from people. They say, Pastor, don't stop telling us this stuff. We love to hear it. Because when we were growing up, it was drummed into our heads just the opposite. So, feel free to keep at it. So that's why we go at it. So we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ alone died for us. Christ is the head of his church. The church isn't divided. So there should be no divisions. Now, to enhance his point about focusing on following Christ versus human personalities, Paul digressed to express his thanksgiving for the fact that he baptized none of his Corinthian believers except Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas, lest any man should claim that he had been baptized in Paul's name. But as a side point, and this is very, very important, I wanted to bring this out. Paul's statement revealed that the divine inspiration of Scripture did not involve God's dictating the words that Paul was to write, but that the Holy Spirit superintended him in writing 1 Corinthians, utilizing Paul's personal mode of expression to pen the exact truth. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and then he goes on to say, lest any man should say that I baptized in his name. Now, what's interesting is that's actually not a true statement. So Paul remembers, the Lord brings it to his mind in verse 16, and he says, oh, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And then he adds a disclaimer. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. I don't remember baptizing anyone else. So he's covering his base. What God allowed Paul to do was actually to make a statement that was actually incorrect, but then to remember, oh yeah, I baptized the household of Stephanus, so he covered his tracks. And then he said, in case there's someone else I forgot, I don't recall baptizing anyone else, but I want to make sure that I'm telling the truth. This tells us that God was not dictating the words to Paul, because if God had dictated the words, he would have said, I thank God that I baptized none but Crispus, Gaius, the household of Stephanus, and then someone else, if there was someone else or another household. But God did not dictate Scripture. It's fascinating that when God used these authors, he allowed them complete liberty of their personalities, complete human expression, and yet God so guided them in that complete expression that what they ended up writing was exactly the truth. We know exactly the truth here. We know that Paul remembered that he had baptized Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanus, but that he was not aware, or he did not recall when he wrote this letter, having baptized anyone else. So he's telling the absolute truth. Now, this is very interesting because it feeds into the doctrine of divine inspiration. We do not hold to the dictation theory. Otherwise, you would have the same vocabulary throughout the Word of God. But God chose different vocabulary, different men, different writing styles. For example, John's Gospel is very different in style than Luke. Luke was a master of the Greek language. John just wrote very simple words because he's a Jew who's learned Greek. Okay, but Luke is very fluent. He was born in Greek. You can tell by the way he uses Greek. So God used both men. And they wrote both wonderful gospels, but in their own style. So that's very important to keep in mind. Then you'll notice in verse 17, Paul wrote that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of effect. That's a very important verse. You know why? Because it tells us that baptism doesn't save. There are many churches, Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church, teach that baptism is a means of conferring grace or getting saved. If that were the case, Paul should never have written, I thank God, or he should never have written, rather, verse 17, that Christ sent me not to baptize. If baptism were to save people, he should have said, I thank God that he sent me to baptize, but he said the opposite. He didn't send me to baptize. So baptism does not save. What saves is the people believing in the gospel, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So the statement is great proof that salvation is not by means of water baptism, but by faith alone in Christ alone. All right, now back to the issue of divisions. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote added a very important footnote about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, and this deals with divisions. This is the only case that I know of in Scripture where God actually allows divisions and he uses them for a very specific purpose. So if you find yourself in a church situation or with believers and there's a division that has arisen and it seems that it's absolutely, you can't solve it, here's the reason why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul wrote, for there must be also heresies. The word heresy, a better word for a translation, is divisions. There must also be divisions among you, that they which are approved may become manifest among you. Now, Corinth was a very carnal church. It was a very weak church. So it was very easy for weak, carnal people to start following the wrong leader if there was a division in the church. And that could lead the church into tremendous problems. This is a big ongoing problem in churches today. People are following the wrong kinds of leaders. They're not actually approved of God. They're not godly people. So what God allows is divisions to arise that are apparent and transparent to everybody so that they recognize there's a strong division, difference of opinion here, a difference of outlook, and it causes people to stop and look and watch, and then God can show who are approved and who are not approved. So though divisions in a local body are in themselves an evil, God sometimes lets them occur to reveal the weak to the weak or carnal, those who are approved of him and those who are not. I ran across this verse a number of years ago, and it explained something to me. I remember as a pastor, there have been times in the past in the ministry where I myself have gotten into situations of divisions, and I've tried my best to avoid them. By nature, I'm diplomatic, but there were some times you couldn't. I mean, you had to stand for the truth. And it used to bother me no end. I would have sometimes almost sleepless nights. And finally, the Lord revealed, Don, I'm in this. I'm allowing this because the people have got to see who's approved and who's not approved. So you have to go with the flow. And sure enough, there's a shakeout. And then eventually God works and he will unite the church. So Paul called his readers to stop being divided over which mortal human personality they were to follow in their Christian walk by focusing on following Christ, who alone is the head of the church, who alone was crucified for the salvation of the church, and in whose name they were baptized. Then Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, 14-16 also support the divine superintendent's view of the inspiration of Scripture, not the dictation theory. And in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he asserted that faith in the gospel, not water baptism, is the way to be saved. However, four, we must recall that sometimes God allows divisions to occur unavoidably to reveal to the body those who are approved and, of course, those who are not approved. So may we depart from following mortal human personalities to follow Christ alone, that we not detract from but contribute to Christian unity. May we hold to the superintendent's view of the inspiration of Scripture, that God did not dictate Scripture but superintended the Bible's authors so that what they wrote was the exact truth. May we also affirm that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, not by means of water baptism. It's true that we baptize people at Nepog, a church in the water, but we baptize people as an outward testimony. They're demonstrating to the world that they're now followers of Jesus Christ. And that's why I always examine people ahead of time, and I want to make sure that they understand that salvation is by faith in Christ, that if they died before they were baptized, they wouldn't go to hell. That's not the issue. Baptism is just an outward testimony, and that's why we perform the ceremony. And also, if divisions unavoidably arise, may we accept them as allowed of God to reveal those who are approved. It's interesting, I was talking with one of our members in the church following the worship service and this morning, and he was talking about a son who's away at college, and this son is beginning to learn that he's got to follow the Lord and making the decision as to what church he wants to go, because he's had enough training at our church that he understands, and he can see there are problems here, and there are problems here, there are problems here. And for a while he was looking for a church exactly like Nepog Church, and his dad said, no, don't do that. Every church is different. But what you need to do, God wants you to make the decision based upon what you know of the Word. And then when you get in there, work to help that church, all right, because there are a lot of churches that need help. And you choose the best that you can, the one where you're going, you feel you can fellowship with the Lord, but work with it. And I thought that was excellent advice that the father was giving in a situation like that. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today at the local level, there is a tremendous amount of errant teaching or inadequate teaching that occurs. There is a lot of division. There's a lot of unrest. I find it every time we have visitors that come in, sometimes almost every other sentence they have is a sentence that reveals messed up theology. You can just see it. You can sense it. And you realize, you know, it's going to take some time. If this party wants to come and be a part of our church, we're going to have to be extra kind and we have to be very patient. But there's a lot of learning that has to occur. You can see that in many cases. But what God wants us to do is to seek to work towards the unity within the body. And, of course, that takes time. But if division occurs that you can't avoid, it's automatically take it from the Lord. It's something that he's allowing because he wants something to become known to the body for the sake of the body, so that things can get shaken out and that the church can go forward for him.